Let's turn to 2 John, the book of 2 John, where we have been conducting these studies. The book of 2 John. Now, we have already noticed that the main part of the message of this book is found in verses 4 to 11. Those 8 verses we considered last week in a preliminary way, and we found that they fall into 2 parts. First of all, verses 4 to 6, where we have what we've entitled the priority in our walk, which is that we should walk according to the commandments of the Lord. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk after, or that is according to, His commandments. This walk that we are to follow, that is to be in keeping with the commandments of the Lord, is to be a walk in both truth and love, as we find laid out for us in these verses. Now, such a walk is evidence of love for the Lord, and it is also evidence of liberty from the Lord. We went into that in some detail last week, and we're shown in these verses that the evidence that a person loves the Lord is that he obeys the Lord. Of course, that's a basic truth found in many places in Scripture. But we looked in more detail at the thought that the evidence of our walk being in following after the commandments of the Lord, it is also evidence of liberty from the Lord. In other words, it's the Lord who has set us free from our sin to follow Him. And we really emphasized that the true nature of Christian liberty is not freedom to do as we want. It is liberty to serve Christ. It is liberty to do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom from sin to serve Christ. That is what Christian liberty is all about. We live in a time when the term Christian liberty is used by many, but the thinking that's contained in what they say is that the believer essentially can do what he pleases, or the believer has freedom to indulge in habits or in practices which are clearly detrimental to his testimony, and in many, many cases are in contradiction of the Word of God. No, the Lord doesn't set us free from our sin to do what we want. He sets us free to do His will, to walk after His commandments. Now, tonight we come to verses 7 to 11, where we have what we've entitled the perception in our witness. And in these verses, the Lord's people are warned that many deceivers have gone out into the world. And therefore, believers are to recognize the danger that these deceivers pose to the gospel and to the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. So verses 7 to 11, the perception in our witness. Now you'll notice that these two sections of the main message of this book are clearly connected. It is only as the Christian walks in obedience to the Lord that he will have the perception that he needs to recognize deceivers and their deception. Now that point underlines the solemn fact that when a Christian walks disobediently, or if a Christian compromises in his walk, even at a personal level or an ecclesiastical level, then his disobedient walk will prevent him from recognizing error. When there's compromise in anyone's walk, the ability to perceive spiritual danger and deception is blurred, and it is undermined. The reason why so many believers fail to recognize error, and why they actually compromise with error, is because of their failure to walk with the Lord as He has prescribed. To walk in the fashion that is outlined for us here. To walk in love, but also to walk in truth. The one goes with the other. The one is tempered by the other. And therefore, when God's people, when the professing Christian is not walking with the Lord as he should, according to truth, according to love, according to those two commandments, that we're to love the Lord and we are to walk in truth, then there will be a toleration of much that's against the will of God. You see, when we're not walking with the Lord in obedience, what happens? We become conditioned to sin. There's a desensitizing, as it were, of our conscience when we're not walking with the Lord as closely as we should. And things that perhaps we once would have repudiated or shunned, fled from, when we start to compromise, then we begin to tolerate those things. We begin to entertain them. The notion is then accepted, well, maybe they're not so bad after all. Maybe we don't have to put these things away out of our lives at all. Or maybe in church matters, ecclesiastical matters, we don't have to separate from those who formerly we would have recognized as being deceivers or whatever. You see, this is always what happens when people do not follow the Lord, walk according to His commandments. They begin to compromise, and then they begin to tolerate sin. They begin to entertain the notion that it's not so bad after all. And that's what's happened in so many cases of professing Christians in our own times as well as in former times. Turn over with me to the book of Acts chapter 19. And notice something that's very important in relation to this. And that is that it is through separation in obedience to Christ that the gospel is preserved. I want that to sink in. We are to walk after His commandments, commandment of truth, the commandment to love the Lord and do His will. That involves, as we saw last week, separation and walking closely with the Lord, because that's the way in which the gospel and the truth are preserved. Now turn here, say, to Acts 19, and look with me at verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers, that means different people, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Paul's ministry in Ephesus was one where at first, and this was always the pattern that he followed, he would go to the synagogue, and says that in verse 8, and he spake there, he preached the gospel there, it says, for 3 months, and he disputed, which means that he defended the gospel. He sought to show to these Jews the truth as it is in Christ. He sought to persuade them concerning the kingdom of God, that is the gospel. And then there was a reaction. It says, divers, many of different people, were hardened. Notice the development here. They were hardened, they believed not, and then they went the whole way. They spake evil of that way. And when it says there they spake evil of that way, that's a reference to men speaking evil of the gospel. And what was Paul's response to that? He departed. He separated the disciples. And in that action that Paul took, he came to the point where he realized he could not stay in the synagogue. He could not carry on his ministry there any longer because evil men were discrediting the gospel. And that was enough for Paul to come out. That was enough for Paul to separate. Now here is the doctrine of separation, clearly and plainly brought before us in a grand instance of a man of God recognizing that the time has come, I've got to get out. I can't stay in this synagogue with these men who not only do not believe the gospel, but are hardened against it, and furthermore, they're speaking evil of it. Paul says, I've got to withdraw myself. And he did that. And he brought out the disciples, it says there. And that means that he brought out the Jewish disciples, because he's preaching in the synagogue. He leads them out of the synagogue. And that had been their home, their circle, of course. But he leads them out. And they depart from the synagogue. And they turn away from that dead, defunct religion which is in that synagogue. And they go out with Paul. And they separate unto Christ. And the New Testament church in Ephesus is founded and grounded and established on the basis of separation. Because Paul realizes that if he stays in there and tries to keep on ministering in that situation, then the gospel is going to be compromised. Those who speak evil of it and who are discrediting it, they are going to get the upper hand. Paul is getting nowhere at this point. Never he comes out. And you'll notice what happens when he came out there. If you just look again with me at that passage in Acts 19. Look then at verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Notice this. You see, some would tell us today that to separate from a system where the gospel is opposed or discredited might mean that you will be hindered in your ministry. You might find that you are restricted in your influence. Did that happen here? Certainly did not. Paul came out and we're told that all that were in Asia heard the gospel. Why? Because the gospel that Paul knew and believed was preserved by his separation. And he continued preaching it without anybody trying to restrict them. That's what happens when men stay in apostate churches. They become restricted. They become bound. They're not free to preach the gospel as they ought to preach it. And they must come out and stand for the Lord. And the Lord gives them a far wider ministry than they would have ever had before. That's what's in view here in Acts chapter 19. And the gospel is preserved and flourishes, and it's spread abroad even farther perhaps than Paul could ever imagine, because he came out and separated. He obeyed the Lord, and therefore he got away from these deceitful men, these wicked men, and he had a tremendous ministry there throughout the whole of Asia. So let us notice this connection between these two passages here in 2 John. As we obey the Lord, as we walk according to his commandments, we will be given the ability therefore to recognize deceivers and stand against them, and thereby preserve the purity of the gospel in our stand against them. But if we compromise with deceivers or stay in that which is against the gospel, then the lines are blurred. The stand cannot be clear cut, and the gospel itself is eventually eroded and undermined in that situation. It's always what happens. You see, we're simply to trust the Lord here. That's why our founding forefathers had no qualms about separating from an apostate church. They realized that no matter what it was going to cost them, this is God's way. This is the way to preserve the truth. This is the way to have a ministry to the ungodly. Because if they had stayed in, then eventually the whole gospel stand would have been eroded. So anyhow, we may notice this here, and in this context here in 2 John, where you have these two sections, the priority in our walk and the perception in our witness, we have seen the connection between the two. John warns about deceivers. He says there in verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. John's warning here by these deceivers tells us that the Lord's prediction of such men had received some degree of fulfillment. The Lord had warned the apostles that deceivers would arise. Even there in Matthew 24, in that great chapter, Matthew 24, he says in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. This is the very same word as John uses when he talks about deceivers. The Lord used it as he spoke to these disciples and talked to them about future things. That's what you have in Matthew 24. But remember that the earlier part of Matthew 24, from verse 4 on through some of these verses, a lot of this portion had a bearing on those very days in which they lived. Then later on, when you go down this chapter, you get into more future times, and even into times that have not yet come, obviously. But from verse 4 down, many of these verses, you're actually looking at what happened in the early church age. And in the early church age, there were deceivers. The Lord warned them of that they were going to come, and they did come. And even John here warns his readers, many deceivers have gone out into the world. And you'll find the same thing in his other epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. He says there, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. It's the very same kind of language. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. It had happened already. Right there in John's day, toward the end of the first century, it wasn't one or two. Many false prophets, many deceivers in the world. That is, in the world in which they served the Lord, the known world of that day. Now, the word deceiver, here in verse 7 in 2 John, is a word that describes evil men who work against Christ and against the gospel. It comes from a verb that means to seduce, and it's translated that way in 1 John 2:26, them that seduce you. Now, the verb literally means to cause to wander or to lead astray. This is the meaning of this word, deceiver. Someone who causes people to wander. Someone who leads them astray. So when it's used as a noun of those who are called deceivers, it presents them who themselves have gone astray, have wandered away from the truth. But they're also busily involved in causing other people to go astray. Now you, I'm sure, have read the little book of Jude. And in the book of Jude, verse 13, it's just over a page in your Bible to the book of Jude. Look at verse 13. And it says in verse 13, as Jude describes these apostates who were already in the early church, as he shows, for he says in verse 4, certain men crept in unawares. So they're already in, you see, and Jude exposes them. And notice what he says of them in verse 13. Here's how he describes them. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars. The word wandering is basically the same word as deceiver. Deceiving stars. Wandering stars. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There's a tremendous play in the language there. They're referred to as stars. Now remember that the true ministers of the gospel are described as stars in the hand of the Lord in Revelation chapter 1. You see there in that great chapter the Lord Jesus Christ with the seven stars in his right hand. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the ministers of those congregations. In Revelation 2 and 3. They're in the Lord's hand. That means they're not wandering. That means they're kept. They're preserved. And where the Lord goes, they go. They're led by the Lord. They're directed by the Lord. And therefore, they have got light to give to God's people because they're stars. And they're in the Lord's hand. So they're messengers of truth. And the light that they have is coming from Christ, in whose hand they're found. But these in Jude 13, they're wandering stars. Now, they're referred to as stars because they profess to bring the truth. That's what the apostate always does, you see. That's why he can pass himself off as a minister of the gospel. He comes along and he claims to be a minister of Jesus Christ. He's claiming to be a star in the hand of the Lord. But what really is he? He's a wandering star. In other words, he's not in the Lord's hand. He's without any foundation. He's without any basis whatsoever for what he claims to be. He is a wandering, deceiving star, is what the word means, therefore. And he's wandering about trying to deceive people. But notice what it says, that for such a man there is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's why I say there's tremendous play in the words there. This man claims to be a star giving light, but he's a deceitful, false person. And rather than giving light, he gives out darkness. And for that man, there is reserved the darkness of hell. Because the apostate will never be saved. Let's get that clear. The apostate, the man who professed the Lord to be a minister of the gospel and then turned out to be a deceiver, that man never was saved and he never will be saved. According to Jude 13. I tell you, it is an awful thing for a man to be a deceiver. Because that man is damned. Even before he's dead, he's damned. What a serious, and that's the language of the Spirit of God. Man is as good as in hell already. And now this is why it's so serious. As John writes these things and refers to these men as deceivers, and we see the very meaning of the word, someone who is astray himself and someone who's busily involved in leading other people astray. And that's what's going on. When such men operate, they are leading people astray. And you, therefore, need not wonder why John says, and we'll get to this eventually farther down this chapter, in verse 10, if they come your way, do not receive them. Don't wish them God's blessing, because if you do, you're a partaker of their evil deeds. You can begin to understand the strength and the import of that language in verse 9 and verse 10 here, when you see what these men really are, how deceitful they are, their mission, their goal. So these men, it says here in verse 7, many deceivers are entered into the world. Those words "are entered into" do contain the sense of going out. And in one sense, what that means is they were part of the visible church, they professed the Lord Jesus, then they went out. In other words, they departed from the truth themselves. That's one significance of that word, because a very similar word, in fact, the basic verb that's used here, "are entered into the world," that same verb is found in 1 John 2, verse 19. Well, let's read verse 18 just to get the connection. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it's the last time. They went out from us. And there's the same verb. Basically speaking, that's the same verb. They went out. What does that mean? It means they left the truth. They apostatized. They departed. So when John says In 2 John verse 7, that they're entered into the world, there is that sense to those words. They went out, they departed from the church. But primarily, there's another meaning here, where it says, many deceivers are gone, are entered into the world. The words signify the concept of wicked men on a mission of deception. That's really the primary thrust of those words. On a mission of deception. A counterfeit mission. As opposed to those who are true ministers of the gospel. These men, you see, and you've got to understand this. This is what's being said here. They went out into the world, that is, into the world around John and his readers, where the churches of that day were found. They went out into that world, into that society, passing themselves off as ministers of the Bible, as preachers of the gospel. This is why they were such great deceivers. Coming along, naming Christ, talking about the gospel, etc., but putting their own twist on it, which John exposes right here. But because they went out in this way, it appeared to the unsuspecting soul, these are men of God. These are ministers of Christ. And they're here to deliver a message. That's how they presented themselves. That's how the deceiver always works. You see, there is out-and-out paganism, if you want to say it that way, where a man believes in Buddha or some other imaginary person as a god. And well, people say, well, I'm not going to listen to that stuff. But then somebody else comes along and he can take the Bible or something that he claims to be the Bible, and they say, well, here you are. Here's what it says here. And then people listen to it. Because this man's saying, I am a servant of Christ. I'm here to preach the gospel. I want to tell you how to get to heaven. You've had these people come to your door, I'm sure. And they first of all get out their little booklet about the kingdom that they refer to, and they say, I want to tell you about this great kingdom that's coming and how to get into it. And it seems very, very plausible. The best thing to do is say, no thanks. No thanks. Don't even enter into any conversation with cults or their emissaries. Don't try. Because they're so blinded, they're so deceived by the devil, that they will not listen to one word you're saying. I know that some of them have been saved. All I'm saying to you is, on the doorstep, they are there on a mission of deceit. And the Lord tells us here, don't listen to them, but entertain them. That's the command of God. And we'll get to that, as I say, a little later. But what I'm showing you here is, these men ape the servants of Christ. Because if you go to 3 John and look at verse 7 there, and look what it says in that verse. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Here are godly men, and the very same language is used of them, basically. That for his name's sake, and here's the part that's the same, they went forth. And it's again the very same verb. So here you have the servants of the Lord going forth. But these deceivers also go forth. They have titles and they have an organization and they profess to have the truth and they carry something that's supposed to be the Bible and all the rest of it. They go forth. What are they doing? They are copying. They are aping the servants of Christ. And again, you see, that's why the whole thing is so deceitful. And then, this word deceiver is a word that shows a connection with the devil. If you turn over to 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Look at the word seducing. It is the same root word again that's in view here. Deceiving spirits. doctrines of devils, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. So here's apostasy. Peter or Paul says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's apostasy. Apostatizing from the faith, from Christ. Why? Because they give heed to seducing spirits, deceiving spirits. In other words, there are, and it says here, seducing spirits. We are shown right away that this is devilish activity. Now, those seducing spirits operate through men who professedly preach the gospel. Primarily, that's the way it is. But they're called seducing spirits. Their goal is to deceive. And that's linked to that other phrase, doctrines of devils. So you see the devil here in connection with this word, seducing or deceiving. Now turn to Revelation 12, verse 9. And here you find Satan himself linked right to the word. Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Satan, which deceiveth. Here's the word once more, and it's directly applied to Satan himself. So when John talks about these deceivers who have gone out into the world, he's talking about men whose mission is to deceive, and they are undoubtedly emissaries of the devil himself. And therefore, we find laid down for us here, it's very important for the people of God to have the perception to see all this, to be on their guard, and to be ready for this kind of thing when it comes along. Now, I wanted to say a few more things tonight. What I just said here is to set this study up. I'll just mention quickly what I want to say, and then perhaps we'll look at it again next week. But notice here the plurality of these deceivers. It says many deceivers. Notice the perversity of these deceivers. It says that they confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And then the pedigree of these deceivers. It says this is a deceiver and an antichrist, or as it literally is, the antichrist. So those are the three things that John lays down here in this verse 7 about these deceivers. Their plurality, there are many of them. Not a few, many. And what we notice there immediately is that deception always has huge multitudes behind it, and huge multitudes affiliated to it. That runs the whole way through the Bible. And that's why deception is so deceptive. Because it seems to have, or in fact it's not even that, it has the support of multitudes, and that seems to give it credibility. And in the eyes of many, it does give it credibility. The Lord said to his ancient people of Israel in Exodus 23:2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Notice that. It doesn't say, thou shalt not follow a few to do evil, although that would also be true. It says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. You see, when evil's going on, there's always a crowd. There's always a multitude. You look at the cults, you look at false religions across the world, and they're always boasting about their millions. We only have to look at what's happening in European countries, where the Jehovah's Witnesses, as they call themselves, are commencing church or assembly after assembly. They are multiplying. And this is going on across the face of the world. And it always has been that way. You'll notice in the Bible. Those who are true to the faith have always been the remnant, the minority. But the multitude, they are attached to that which is evil. And therefore the Lord warned his people, don't be deceived when there's a multitude embracing something, so that you will then conclude, well, this has to be right. Look at how many people believe it. That means it has to be right. That's the argument of Rome. We have 1 billion people across the world. She says, therefore, we're right on that basis. All false religions have multitudes following them. And that's what makes them so deceptive. 2 Peter 2, verse 2, another example of that. It says there in that verse, 2 Peter 2, verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Verse 1 talks about false teachers being among those who profess the name of Christ. It says, there shall be false teachers, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, who privily, that is privately, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many follow the pernicious ways of false teachers and false prophets. Again, you'll see it's the multitude. So, the deceivers have a plurality and they have a huge following, and that is why so many are led astray. Then quickly, the perversity of these deceivers. They confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That is a reference to the very heart of Christianity. It's a confession of the person and work of Christ. But these deceivers will not confess that. They refuse that. And the word says there, or the words there, who confess not, they mean deny. So put it that way. They deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. There's their perversity. They deny the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Those words, Jesus Christ, there's the person, is come in the flesh. It's a reference to his work. Because we saw last night, he came in the flesh to put away sin, to make the sacrifice. That's in view right there. They deny that. You see, once a man denies something about the person of the Lord, his deity, which was always under attack, once they do that, you can be dead on sure that they deny his work. You see, if Jesus Christ is not God, and if he's not the Messiah, then what he did, no matter how men may say we should emulate it or whatever, it won't save anybody. Because there's only the one who is God and man in one person with two natures. The unique one. It's only he who can save the sinner by doing a work that is sufficient to satisfy divine justice. So when there's a denial of Christ, there's a denial of his work. And that's the perversity of these deceivers. It says, who deny that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And that literally reads, Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. And what that signifies is that the Lord Jesus Christ coming is not only an historical event, it is an abiding truth. Christ did come, that is true, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what Jesus Christ came and did at the cross has an abiding power. And Jesus Christ, therefore, is always with his people, doing his work on the basis of the cross. That is, doing his work in human hearts on the basis of the cross. But these deceivers deny all that. Because these deceivers say, the only way to be saved is by your works, your religion, by following us. And they deny Christ. And then their pedigree, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. We'll leave it there tonight. And we'll come back to this again, in the will of the Lord, next week, as he helps us, as he enables us, and may his truth his truth be written upon our souls by his own power.